Well, good morning to you. Isn't it wonderful to see a beautiful young lady like Danielle just surrendering her life to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And maybe this morning God is going to call some of you in a moment just like that. The Spirit of God will come and He'll inspire your soul to say, I'm choosing you. I want to anoint you and I want to prepare you and I want to send you. And the Spirit of God will send you where His glory can extend to places that need the gospel. Glad to be with you this morning. My name is Fadi Al-Hajjal. My wife Lindy is with me here. My brother Greg in here. My brother-in-law Greg is with me. We're glad to be with you. I'm your multiplication minister at the Brentwood campus. I'll be your interim pastor for a season. You get tired of me, get rid of me anytime. Not before I get my coconut pies. Remember in that thing, some of you promised. But anyway, we're going to have a great time enjoying worshiping together, celebrating together. I love your staff. They're doing a wonderful job. God has done great, wonderful things in the last few years in here through your wonderful Pastor Brandon, and now you're moving to a new season, and I hope to add value and not take away from that. I love the worship today. Oksana and the team brought us into the presence of God. We went from the outer place right into the Holy of Holies and right into the inner space of God, and here we are in communion with Him. I love that scripture in Psalms 84 and verse 10 where it says, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Amen? And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Are you glad that you are here? There's no better place I want to be except in the house of God. Amen? Amen. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. As we go on, I'll share more details. I know that I shared with you in that little segment that we videoed that I am a Tennessee Syrian. I was born in the nation of Syria, in Damascus, Syria. And that's where on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul met the Holy Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord showed up to him and he said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And right there, Paul gave his life to the Lord, surrendered to ministry, and gave momentum to the apostolic movement of God all throughout the earth. I was born in Damascus, Syria. My house is about a couple of miles away from the house of Judas, where Paul met Ananias and the Holy Spirit fell right on his eyes. And those scales came off. And so God didn't save me in Damascus, brought me all the way to Martin, Tennessee. Anybody know where Martin, Tennessee is? So right, that's where I went to college in Martin, Tennessee. And the scales fell off of my eyes in little town Martin, Tennessee. Gave my life to Jesus and I'm serving Him, loving Him because I know that He loves me, that He died for my sins. I met my wife, Lindy, there. We both went to UT Martin before it was Skyhawks. It was Pacers. And so we met there at UT Martin, had a wonderful time. We have four children, and we're grateful to the Father for that. I love the Word of God. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the Bible? Amen? Did you bring your Bibles with you, whether you have it on a phone or in person? And we're going to begin a new journey from the book of Acts. You might have brought the Bible as is or on a phone. Would you stand up with me in honor of the living Word of God? Before we begin reading, look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad that you are here. Look at them and say, I am glad that you are here. Amen? Now, look at them again one more time and say, I'm glad you're standing by me. Come on, I'm glad you're standing by me. Now look at them one more time and say, aren't you glad you saw me today? Come on, say, aren't you glad that you saw me today? Makes your day better, isn't it? All right, the book of Acts. We're going to begin this journey, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the constitution, the foundation. It is the seed for the strategy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days when God gave us the birth of the church, going forward until we take the church, until the eternal kingdom of God comes. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it if you just follow along with me. I can read in English or in Arabic. It's up to your choice. So I'll do English today and then we'll debate next Sunday morning. Amen. Let's just read together. Amen. Let's read and just honor this beautiful expression of God's letter of love. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up. After He had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen after he had suffered. He also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Some translation may say infallible proofs, undeniable proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom of to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would seal the message to our hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would enlighten the message to our minds, that you give us application to our footsteps, that we may go to our neighbors and nations and present to them the story that have changed our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Studying the book of Acts, what a great journey ahead of us. I believe you will have a wonderful time looking deep into what God is imparting to us, the church, even today. Even today. Now, we live in hard times. Yes, we do. We live between the times of ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our salvation has empowered us and continues to empower us so you and I can be partners. He's inviting us to this redeeming plan that he has for the world to experience, for the nations to experience, for our cities to experience, for our neighborhood to experience, for our families to experience, for us to experience, until the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth as it would be in heaven. Until then, we live in what we call the church age. That's the time between the ascension of our God and the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we call the church age. Now, the church age has always been a challenging time. Churches are being persecuted. Believers have been really going after by the enemy. And so there's a lot of hard times, critical times. Yes, we understand that. It is tough times. However, we live empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to endure and persevere and fulfill our mission. You remember that scripture in Hebrews 12, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's what that literally means. Look unto Jesus. Gaze unto Jesus. Where in your valley, gaze unto him. When you're challenged, gaze unto him. When you are facing a mountain hard to climb, look and see that the shepherd can get you up like a sheep into the top of the mountain, and you'd give him praise at the end of the journey. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Everything in my world, in your world, is changing. But God. God is the only unchanging in our world. So we keep ourselves and our hearts and our faith holding on strong to the unchanging will of God, to the unchanging character of God, to the unchanging faithfulness of our God, to the unchanging plan of our God. That's what the book of Acts is going to teach us through the weeks to come. To keep ourselves focused on the unchanging person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his will and his plan. Charles Dickens, an Englishman, wrote a novel, a classic novel. It's called A Tale of Two Cities. He wrote it in 1859, but he was looking back to 1775, the French Revolution. He was trying to examine why did that revolution existed. That life was a contrast between darkness and light. He was trying to evaluate even the inner struggle within his own spirit. So he wrote it with two purposes in mind. To examine his world, what he's challenged by, but also it's the tale of two types of worlds. One can lead you to the narrow road and the righteous road, and one can lead you to the dark road. And listen to what Charles Dickens said as he opened up his novel with unforgettable words that literally stands true in our day today. Listen to what he said. It was the best of times. Remember, he's reflecting on 1775. He says, it was the best of times and the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, but it was also the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of unbelief. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. It was the time when we knew we may be going to heaven, but yet we also knew that some may not make it there. And that's what he wrote. And so he said, you know, these were critical times between light and darkness. You agree and I agree that we live in those critical times. The book of Acts is a journey for the disciples and the apostles of God to recognize the contrast, the conflict between darkness and light, and take the light of God into the cities that surround them and a little bit beyond, and then the worlds beyond, and then the nations that were beyond. And so you and I have that same opportunity today. Jesus spoke to his disciples in preview of the fact, he said, I'm going to be leaving you. But hey, don't be afraid. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. I believe, if you believe in me, believe also in my God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if I leave you to prepare these mansions, I'll come back again to take you unto myself. I just want to tell you this morning, Jesus is coming back. Can I say it again? Jesus is coming back. And that's the hope that we have. Whatever our world looks like today, we know our Lord is coming back. Now, we're not going to escape out of it. We're going to rejoice in the fact that we have a mission in it, and we're going to celebrate the Lord as we go through it. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. He's also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is writing the stories in an orderly fashion, and he puts it in the hands of one man. His name is Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, his name means a lover of God. It means a lover of God. Now, many believe that Theophilus was Luke's master. In those days, doctors used to work for masters. Today, we all work for the insurance companies that owns us and owns the doctor. No, I'm just kidding. Are y'all okay? But in those days, masters of regions not only owned servants, but they owned doctors and people of skill. And Theophilus has become a child of God. He's become a believer. And now he releases Luke to say, I want you to be a traveling companion to Paul. But here's what I want you to do as you go. I want you to write an orderly account of the events that you will encounter. And then you report these accounts back to me. And I will publish these accounts to put them in the hands of our neighbors and our nations that surround us. And Luke, as a matter of fact, does not even put himself in the story until chapter 16. All from chapter 1 through 15, he's talking about what they have done. He's talking about their journey. He's talking about them. But in Acts chapter 16, Luke says, and now we are going this way, and we are doing the following things. He puts himself, he inserts himself right in the story, and he gives us the awesome book of Acts. You ask the question, how wonderful is the book of Acts? Let me tell you how wonderful. Without the book of Acts, we will never know who Paul is. Without the book of Acts, we will never know what it means to be baptized in water and spirit. Without the book of Acts, we will never understand what the word church means. Without the book of Acts, we will never know the link between the Gospels and the Epistles. Without the book of Acts, we will never know the link between Christ and his church. Without the book of Acts, we will never have a clear description of salvation, which means repenting from our sins, believing in the Lord Jesus, being baptized to give that expression of belief, receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, and then walking in power to fulfill our mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the book of Acts, we will never understand evangelism. Without the book of Acts, we will never understand the missionary spirit that sends us out. It's the book of Acts. It's an active book. It's a motion book. People struggle to define the book of Acts. Write this definition down concerning the book of Acts. It is not just the Acts of the apostles. Listen, it is the Acts of God. Jesus Christ the Lord, by God the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the apostles and the church. Can I say it again? It is the Acts of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, by God the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the apostles and the church. That's the book of Acts. That's what you and I will be studying together. The first chapter in the book of Acts will tell us about the ending of the public ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. But now this is not the ending of his ministry altogether, because we know in Acts chapter 9, Jesus shows up to the Apostle Paul. We know in Acts chapter 10, Jesus shows up in a vision to Peter. We know in Acts chapter 18, Jesus shows up to Paul again. In Acts 23, he shows up to Paul one more time. And then in the book of Revelation, Christ our Lord shows up to the Apostle John, and he reveals the revelations of that awesome book that tells us of our future eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the ending of the ministry of God. It's really just the ending of his public ministry right there when he first came in his first coming. But now notice what he said here, that he showed up for 40 days after his resurrection to give them convincing proofs, infallible proofs. Now, what does that mean? Undeniable proof. What does that mean? After he had risen from the grave, he showed up. Jesus walked in right through the doors, right into the middle of the room, and he says, "Peace be unto you." Undeniable, convincing, infallible proofs. Proof to show that he is God, to prove that he had conquered sin, hell, and the grave. He even showed up at a meal on the waters there, and they ate with him. He showed up to 500 people at once. Infallible, convincing, undeniable truth. You see, you need to understand, infallible proof, convincing proof involves our senses. What we see, what we touch, what we hear, what we listen to, it's our senses. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, we'll put that on your screen for you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, senses, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Listen again. "That life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us." Verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." They saw it. They heard it, they touched it, and they told of it. So the book of Acts is saying to you and I, it's time for us to get into the story just like Luke, to testify of what we have seen, of what we have heard, of what's changed our lives and gave us a story to speak into our nations, into our neighbors. That's the joy of studying the book of Acts. Today we're going to focus on the power of the promise, the Holy Spirit. I want to lay on your heart three things this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the promise. You might want to write it down. We want to speak about the promise. Then, as Jesus said, you will receive power, and then we'll speak of the purpose. So we'll begin with a promise. Notice what our Lord said. He says, "I want you to stay here until you receive the Father's promise. Let me read again. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. He's making a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. So we ask a simple question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we can spend a lifetime studying God, the Holy Spirit. But let me give you simply three simple things to describe the Holy Spirit. Number one, you want to put down, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We'll put it on the screen for you. Here's what that means. He is the third person of the Trinity. We worship one God who reveals himself in plurality of persons. One God who reveals himself in plurality of persons. Listen to verse 26. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image. Let us, plurality, make man in our own image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Let us, plurality, God revealing himself in plurality of persons, in three persons. But then in verse 27, he shifts from plurality into singular expression. Listen to what he said. And God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. In verse 26, he says, let us. In verse 27, he said, God himself. So you take the plurality of that expression and the singularity of that expression, and it will give us the evidence that he is a single God, one God who reveals himself in plurality of persons. Number two, so the Holy Spirit is not only the third person of the Trinity. Number two, he is equal, co-equal with God, co-eternal with God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with our God. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, oftentimes people not careful what they do, they will end up thinking that when the Spirit of God came, we've discovered something new about the person of our God. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. You know why? Because he's God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's always been. He does not need to come as a new expression of God. He's always been with God, and for eternity is God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 will show us the Holy Spirit at the day of creation. Notice, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. God, the Holy Spirit, was there in creation. The Ruach Kodesh, God's Holy Spirit, was in creation, hovering over the earth. You know why? Because he's co-equal and co-eternal with Almighty God. So first, he's the third person of the Trinity. Secondly, he's co-equal and co-eternal with God. And thirdly, for all of you who watch a lot of Avenger movies, the Holy Spirit is not it and he's not a force. He is God. He is a person with all the attributes and personalities of Almighty God. And the Bible records that to us. Listen to these scriptures. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has a mind. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The thoughts of God, the mind of God. The Holy Spirit not only has a mind, the Holy Spirit has a will in relationship to the gift of the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 in relationship to the gifts. One and the same Spirit, capital, is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Listen to it. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit.
you were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. Walk in the righteousness of God. Don't grieve it. He feels it when a believer walks out of fellowship with the Almighty God. That's the promise. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Co-equal, co-eternal, the third person of the Trinity, and he is with all the attributes and the personality of God Almighty. As a matter of fact, I'm trying not to get excited so I won't wake some of you up. But listen, I want to read you some of the names of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Are y'all okay? Are you guys okay? Are y'all all right? Wave your right hand if you're all right with me. That's good. Let me read you some of the names of the Holy Ghost. Feel free to say amen if you decided. Listen, this is names of the Holy Spirit. He is the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. He is the servant, Genesis 24:34. He is the Spirit of God, Genesis 41:38. He is the oil that anoints, 1 Samuel 16:13. He is the hand of God, 2 Chronicles 30:12. He is the presence of God, Psalm 139. He is the spirit of judgment and fire, Isaiah 4:4. He is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, Isaiah 12:11, verse 2. He is the counsel and the power, Isaiah 11:2. He is the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2. He is the spirit of justice, Isaiah 28:6. He is the breath of the Lord, Isaiah 40:7. He is the spirit of the sovereign Lord, Isaiah 61:1. He is the spirit like a dove, Matthew 3:16. He's the Father, he's the spirit of the Father, Matthew 10:20. He is the power of the Most High, Luke 1:35. He is the wind, John 3:8. He is the streams of living water, John 7:38. He is the spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4. He's the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the grave, Romans 8:11. He's the spirit of the living God, 2 Corinthians 3:3. He's the power, love, and sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. He is the perfect seven spirits of God, Revelation 4:5. And that's who live inside of you. It is the spirit of all of that lives in the believer's life. That's the promise of God. The God who raised his own son from the grave lives inside of you. That's the power that lives in you to tell the story that you have heard, the story that you have seen, the story that have touched you and changed your life. That's why you and I are on mission to tell the story of Christ, his church, his glory, his perfect plan in my life, and what could be in other people's lives. So we see, number one, the promise. Number two, I want you to see the power. Not only the promise, but I want you to see the power. Now, at the end of the Gospels, Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, now I want you to go into all the earth. I want you to baptize people, and I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you, the Father's promise. I'll be with you until the end of the age. But then he comes to Acts chapter 1 right after the resurrection. And he said, wait, don't go until the Father's promise comes upon you. So the question here is very simple for you and I. What do you mean by he will come upon us? Now, we are saved. Now, obviously, if you're in a flight school, let's say you may be a pilot or you may be in the United States Air Force, when they train you, you know, you're not going to finish training and you become a captain, or you become an airline pilot or a fighter. They're not going to say, all right, now that you've done training, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go buy your own M16 or F16. And M is different than F. We don't need an M16 in the sanctuary. Are y'all okay? So why don't you go buy your own F16? He said, wait a minute. I thought I was trained and you're going to equip me and prepare me to fly on behalf of my nation. Absolutely. The Lord knows that in order for the people, including the apostles, to go and tell the victorious story of Almighty God, they're going to need to be empowered. They're going to need to be equipped. The Lord knew that His church needed the power to be able to be effective in their witness. He knew that they needed the ability to overcome temptation and hold off persecution. He knew that they needed the energy to be able to foresee and have a vision for what God is showing them. So He said, you wait right here as my children until I come in and give you the overwhelming filling of the Holy Spirit that will come upon you and will overflow through you as you go. Let me show you a scripture. The question is, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Write the following notes down. Number one, here's how we receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, He sends His promise. Now it's time for us to receive His promise. Now I'm going to show you how we receive the promise of God. For those of you that are not saved, it'll give you some clarity. And for those that are already children of God, it'll give you clarity about what's in you and how He will come upon you. Notice in John chapter 14 and verse 16, write the following three statements down. The Holy Spirit is how we receive Him. The Holy Spirit is with me, present tense. The Holy Spirit is in me, present tense. But if you're not saved, then He will be in me, and then the Holy Spirit will be upon me. Write it down. He will be with me, He will be in me, and He will be upon me. Now, here's what happens. John 14 and verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 together. And I will ask the Father. He will give you, remember, this is right before He's on His way to the cross. And here's what He said. I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now that word with you right there, that preposition with is the Greek word para, P-A-R-A. That speaks of something that is around you. Something that is wooing you. Something that is influencing you. Something that is drawing you. Something that is saying to you, come. Something that is influencing and hovering over you. Put it again on the screen if you don't mind. Verse 16, back on the screen. Notice what it said, He will give you another counselor to be with you, around you. To influence you, to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may accept the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, God eternal, God coming back. But then He said, that's with you. But then He said in verse 17, notice what He said in verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He remains with you. And watch this. And will be in you. The preposition in here is the Greek word en. In, that speaks of future tense. So here's what He's saying. The Holy Spirit comes around you. To draw you, to influence you, to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept Him as Lord of your life, He will be in you. He'll go in you to seal you, to indwell you, to empower you, to get you ready. Now that you are a citizen of heaven, there's eternity in your soul. Now, in John chapter 20, we don't have to go look at that because of the time. But in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21... In 22, the Lord said, after the resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples, and the Bible says, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So when we come to the book of Acts, here they are, the body of Christ, ready to be activated into motion. And notice what He said in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. The Spirit will come upon you. You, the people of God, the children of God. You will receive an infilling of the Holy Spirit, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to do the mission of God. Now listen, He is in you. He's awakening you. He's teaching you. He is preparing you. He's equipping you. And as you go, He will empower you to do the work of God. How do we receive him? He is with us, drawing us. When we accept him, he'll come to be in us, sealing us for eternity, eternally secure in God. And then we will be ready as we study the word, as we are in communion with the Father, as we are in our secret place, to consistently walk in the power of that fellowship that is released through us. The promise, the Holy Spirit, the power that comes from his presence in us and then on us. And then thirdly, I want to close with this. It is the purpose. Why is it that God is calling us? Notice what he said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And watch the word. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. The word witness literally means martyr. Now, I know in Islam, they've destroyed the word witness or martyr, because in Islam, witness or a martyr means you go kill for a cause. In Christianity, a martyr is one who's killed for a cause. Here's what Jesus is saying. It could mean your life if you follow me. But you need to be my witness. And I want you to do it in your Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Chapters 1 through 7 as we study it. That's our Jerusalem. That's my neighbors. That's my family. That's the people that I'm in touch with. Judea, Samaria is the places where I'm able to go to. Like Susan was saying, let's go serve God and be on mission with God. And then the uttermost part of the earth is when Danielle said, God is sending me there. And I'm seated there. I gave my life to Jesus in Martin, Tennessee. Martin became my Jerusalem. But I ministered in Northwest Tennessee. That's my Samaria and Judea. And I've been to many nations, the uttermost part of the earth. And God will have a Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth for every one of you. What he's asking you to do is to say yes. When the promise is available to you, when you are ready to say yes to him, for him to come and save you, change you, seal you for eternity, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I want you to imagine. Thousands have come to Jerusalem, and there they are. They're there to celebrate three feasts. The Tabernacle, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Passover. The word Pentecost, there, when the Holy Spirit came, literally means the Feast of the Harvest. They're all bringing in the harvest to the Lord, right? They came in bringing their sacrifices. They came in bringing the fruits. They came in bringing whatever they're able to serve with. So they came in to bring their sacrifice, to serve and be served. The Holy Spirit came. And there was another feast there that gave birth, a supernatural birth to the church, the activities of the church. Luke records the supernatural birth of our Lord Jesus Christ supernaturally. And here he records again the supernatural birth by the Holy Spirit, the church. The church. And those who came to sacrifice, to serve and be served, now are leaving, 3,000 of them are leaving sent, saved. You're here today. Many of them stood before Peter. Many of them stood before Peter. And you are here today, and they all asked Peter when they heard him preach. And the word of God penetrated their soul. And they said, how can we receive the Lord? How can we come to know him? These words just penetrate our hearts. And here's what he said. Repent, believe, be baptized, and belong to Almighty God. You may be here today, and the Spirit of God is around you. And Jesus is saying to you through his Holy Spirit, it's time for you to come into the harvest. 3,000 people came. It was the greatest harvest, better than anything they could have brought to him. Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. You could be one of those who are harvested by the Holy Spirit into eternal life today. You might have struggled and said, you know that you need to accept the Lord in your life. You need him as Lord and Savior of your life. And the Spirit of God is saying, today is the day of salvation for you. You've never known him as Lord. You've known about him, but you've never known him. And God is saying to you, if you ask the question, what should I do to be saved? And he'll say, repent. Believe that he's Lord, that he loves you and died for your sins. come into the kingdom of God, then he may send you to go to your neighbors and nations. He'll change your life. Better is one day in his house than 1,000 elsewhere. You can do a lot and waste your life, or you could begin a new life with Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. You say, Fadi, what should I do today to be a child of the living God? Friend, you can repent of your sins. The Bible says we're born with a sinful nature, all of us. You cannot work yourself to heaven. You cannot go to a denomination to get you to heaven. The only way to be saved, transformed, heaven-bound is to give your life to Jesus Christ. You're here today and you say, Fadi, I've been pondering that decision for a long time, and it's time. I want to be added to the thousands who said yes. I'm here for a different feast. I'm here to receive him today. I want my life to be the fruit of the work of the Spirit today. How many of you would say, Fadi, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, I'm secured, I'm sealed forever. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have no doubt that it is. And I testify to the fact that I'm a child of God. I've given my life to Jesus already. On the count of three, I want you to raise your right hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to know that you know that you're a child of God, that you're saved. There's been a history and a story in your life. And that's who you are. On the count of three, would you raise up your right hand? Now, if you're not sure that you're saved, keep your hands down, please. Right? It's okay to be honest. Those of you that know you're a child of God, you belong to the family of God, would you raise up your right hand on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Can I see your hands? I'm a child of the living God. God bless you. Put your hands down. How many of you would say, Fadi, I'm not really sure, but today the Spirit of God is awakening me. I want to give my life to God today. I don't know what to do. Friend, listen, I'm going to lead in a prayer. I'm not getting saved on your behalf, but today you can pray a prayer like that sincerely from your heart and give your life to Jesus. Is it that simple? Yes. The hardest things about salvation he paid on the cross to make it available for you. You can pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I am a sinner with a sinful nature. Save me. Change me. Secure me. And help me to live righteously for you. Teach me your ways in Jesus' name. Every head bow, every eye close. There's no shame in being honest, sincere, and real. If you prayed to receive Jesus today, and you know today is the day of your salvation. Now, if you've done it before, you don't have to raise your hands. But if you've never done it, and this is the time you believe, today I gave my life to Jesus, Fadi, I know that for sure. If that's you, would you do me a favor? Would you, on the count of three, just raise up your right hand? One, two, three, can I see your hands? I gave in my life to Jesus today. Father, I pray that you would bring us to that place where we examine our hearts and souls and examine our readiness to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.